This morning, we're going to focus our attention on the God of Gideon. The God of Gideon is the same as our God. And what he did in Gideon's life, he can and will and desires to do in your life and in mine. Not necessarily with the Midianites and the particular circumstances that were around the life of Gideon. But in many regards, there'll be some things that are exactly the same. And so I'm looking forward to this. And Gideon is one of the Bible characters that I certainly can identify with. I don't know about you, but there are some of these Bible characters that I just have a little trouble because all we know about of their life is that they're basically, you know, perfect. And those are folks that we don't know a whole lot about. I mean, it just gives us a little bit of information about. But Gideon is a fellow that I certainly can relate with. The probably the disciple that I can relate best to is Peter. I don't know about you. I don't know if you ever think about that. Who is it that I relate most with? Those kinds of things. But I certainly see myself being able to relate with Peter. And Gideon is one of those as well. In many ways, I fall short of Gideon's example. But we're going to see a real man. A man who had triumphs and failures. Who had was encouraged and discouraged. And all those things in between. And so I think it's just going to be profitable for us to examine this life. Of course, the Lord intends for us, for this life of Gideon to be profitable to us, as it's put here for our example, for our admonition. So, over this Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to look into the remarkable life of this judge, this guy by the name of Gideon. Now, when I say Gideon, automatically in your mind, depending on your heritage, how much Bible training you've had, maybe if you've been in Sunday school from the time you're a little kid, you know quite a bit about Gideon. Maybe Gideon's a relatively new character to you. So different things come up in your mind, but probably if you know anything about Gideon, you remember the victorious battle that he had with just a handful of men. All right, you probably recall that. And we're not going to get to that today, but there's a lot more to learn in the life or about the life of Gideon, and certainly some examples that we need to apply to our lives. And I think that if we're willing to be honest with ourselves, we're going to be able to find ourselves relating with Gideon. Gideon being filled with doubts, fears, and questions. Gideon was a man who questioned God's plan, but yet ultimately he did God's will. And I think that's something that probably each one of us have experienced. Gideon was called to be a judge during a time of intense trouble in Israel. Things were not happy in Israel. The nation was suffering under the grip of the Midianites. They had oppressed this area. And basically, what's happening is that they would let Israel plant their crops and do their things, and then when it was time for harvest, they would come in and take what they wanted. They kind of were using Israel as their personal pantry. And I don't know about you, but I mean, you go grocery shopping and you fill your pantry with the things that your family is going to need. How would you feel about your neighbors just coming over, going through your pantry and taking what they want, leaving behind what they don't want? Well, maybe you could put up with that once, but this was happening time after time, and things were not pleasant at all with Israel. And it was a time of intense troubles. They were stripped often of their homes, villages were destroyed, their lives, their very lives were often endangered. And verse 6 of chapter 6 kind of sums this up for us. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Now, one of the important things to remember is that God had allowed this Midianite rule to oppress God's people because they had chosen to turn their backs on God, to go their own direction, and not heed His leading, His direction in their lives. God was allowing this in their lives as punishment for their sin. If you recall, the book of Judges gives us the cycles of God's chosen people, the life cycles of God's chosen people. And we're not going to take time to go through all of that now, but basically they would turn their hearts away from God, turn their backs on God, walk their own way, and God would allow that for a period of time. And then when they did not repent, when they did not turn from that sinful, wicked way, then God would allow, He would rise up a nation to to come and punish Israel. And he would allow that for a period of time. And then they would get to this place where we just read in chapter 6, verse 6, where they cried unto the Lord. They recognized their sin. They cried out unto the Lord for help. And then God raised up a judge. God's raised up someone to lead in victory against those that had been oppressing them. And so this is the case here. And Gideon was the particular judge that God chose to use to bring his children out from underneath this oppression. And as we look at the life of Gideon, we're going to recognize, you know, he wasn't an extraordinary man. He didn't have he didn't come from an extraordinary family. I mean, he wasn't a military man necessarily. His dad hadn't been known as, you know, a man of great military strategy or feats or any of those kinds of things. And it's amazing to me, and I'm thankful for it because this means I get to be involved. It's amazing to me as we look at Scripture how God just goes through and continues throughout history, has taken the common and ordinary and used the common and ordinary for his to accomplish great things for his honor and glory. And so you and I, we fit into that category, don't we? Common and ordinary, and we can be used just as Gideon to accomplish what God desires in our lives. So let's take some time now to meet this man God chose to deliver his people. And I think if we're honest, we'll see a little bit of ourselves here in this. The first thing I want to point out is in verse 11, Gideon's circumstances. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah, that pertained and Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So here we find Gideon. He has some wheat, not much wheat, but some to provide for his family, and he's threshing this wheat while hiding himself. Why? Well, if the Midianites recognized he had some wheat, what do you think they would do? They would come and take it from him. And this was, as we read in verse 6, this was a time of tremendous poverty. We know that Israel didn't have a lot during these dark and desperate days. Evidently, Gideon and his family had been able to hide away a small amount of wheat, and so here he was behind this wine press, hiding from the Midianites, pressing or threshing this wheat. Now, does this sound to you like the beginnings of a hero, of a superhero that's going to lead the people against their oppressors and lead them to freedom? That certainly isn't the way that Hollywood typically presents the heroes, is it? Wheat was usually laid out on a... What was the question might be coming to your mind? What was he doing behind the wine press threshing this wheat? It's not a practice that maybe any of us in the room, but if some, very probably very few of us, have ever done. And what would happen is that they would lay out a special piece of land and they would pack it down and they'd work at it to pack this down, this earth down, so that was hard like cement. And the whole purpose for this ground was to thresh their wheat. It was usually in a circular pattern. And usually it was located on top of hills. And the reason they would locate it on the top of hills is because as they threshed the wheat, it was important to be able to separate the grain from the chaff. And they'd want it on the top of the hill so that the wind could help them in that process. Now, if you're trying to thresh wheat that you're not supposed to have so that you can keep it for your family, the last thing you want to do is take it up onto a hilltop and thresh it. And so that's why we find Gideon here behind the wine press, threshing the wheat, trying to accomplish this work. And the fact is that Gideon is threshing again by hand, indicates that he had very little grain to work with because they didn't necessarily do it that way. And so this is the situation, this is the circumstances that we find this Gideon that God is going to use in a marvelous way. Secondly, it was a time of persecution. Gideon was hiding while he threshed because he knew the Midianites would take even the small amount of grain that he had if they knew about it. And then a third thing is that it was a time of powerlessness. This is seen in the fact that Gideon is hiding from his enemy. He's just as defeated and just as frightened as the rest of the nation of Israel. They've been beaten into submission. And clearly, it was a difficult time for God's people. You know, in a way, we can say that today, for us, today, for you and for me, like Israel, we're also living in difficult times. Not exactly. We're living in days when economic uncertainty has many people fearing that they'll be forced into poverty. Have you noticed that? There's some worry. There's been some worry about economic situation. And that's one way to shake people up quickly, isn't it? One of the things that I don't understand a whole lot about the world of finances, but one of the things that I began to understand is that the stock market is based a whole lot on how people feel. I never even really realized that. I thought it was, you know, something tangible, something real tangible, you know, like assets and things like that. Of course, that is part of it, but that market goes up and down on based on how people feel. I mean, it sounds like a lot of psychology to me. And boy, if you want to mess with the society's feelings of security and well-being, mess with their finances. And certainly we live in days when those things are being questioned. We're living in days when the government and society in general are growing increasingly hostile to the things of the Lord. Have you recognized that? In some areas, the gloves have come off. Thankfully, we certainly aren't at a place where many nations are today. I mean, we're quite a bit different than North Korea and some of these other places as well where Christianity is not allowed to be practiced openly. And we still see some glimpses of hope, don't we, when courts rule that it's okay to say under God and so on and so forth. But overall, if we were to look at the society today from societies a few generations ago, we would recognize that there certainly is a slide towards increasing hostility to the things of the Lord and for people who live for the Lord. And we're living in days when it seems that there's little spiritual power among God's people. And certainly that was the case with Gideon. I mean, this nation was suffering and couldn't seem to get a foot forward. And we can relate to that as well in some regards. And so I think there's some particular lessons that Gideon had to learn that we can learn from and maybe not go through some of the difficulties that he did by learning from his example. Now, for the first thing that I want to mention here, other than his situation, the context of this call that God placed upon his life, was in verse 12, Gideon's commission. We find Gideon here behind the wine press, threshing his wheat, certainly not an act of boldness, not an act of one that we might necessarily say really pictured a leader. By the way, I think leadership is often misunderstood in our nation as well. And I just filled out a couple of college reference things, and they always ask, one of the questions on those is always, you know, is this young person that's applying to enroll here in our school, are they a leader? And I always take time to write down my definition of leadership before I answer that question, because I often feel that we kind of have misplaced or misdefined what a leader is. But by most people's standards, we look at the circumstances, we wouldn't say, whoa, Gideon, boy, he would be a good leader. We find him here hidden behind the winepress, threshing the wheat. And verse 12, we see God's commission. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Isn't that interesting? Someone might look at your life and come up with a radically different conclusion than the Lord himself. We just read Psalm 139. Isn't that a powerful statement? Boy, to live our lives according to the truth of that chapter really marks our worldview radically different than the vast majority of the world around us, doesn't it? God knows all about you. He knew you when you were being fashioned and formed in the womb. Your fashioning and forming in the womb was not an accident. These things were planned and on purpose, and God has a purpose for your life from that time on. And that certainly is the case with Gideon. God recognized in Gideon a mighty man of valor. This kind of situation is not uncommon in God's Word. We're given several illustrations of this. When God looks on a person and sees something radically different than the world around us. Here, Gideon's hiding from the enemy, and the Lord knew exactly where Gideon was. That's another thing that Psalm 139, which we just read not too long ago, points out as well. God knows exactly who we are, what we are, where we are. And no matter what image we might be able to be trying to portray, what others might think of us, God knows the truth. He knows the whole story. When we think about man looking on the outward appearance, but God looking on the heart, another name that comes to mind is David, isn't it? Remember when the prophet was instructed to go to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king, and Jesse brought his sons in, and David was so insignificant that he wasn't even included in that part. I mean, as far as, you know, his father was concerned, his youth and the fact that he was, you know, just young and out there tending the sheep. And it didn't occur to Jesse that David should be brought in for that process. And we see son after son paraded before a man of God, the prophet, the man of God. And he saw that first son and said, ah, now if I've ever seen a king, you know, he's a king. But God said, no. No, 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 no. And then we're given those very important words. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Another thing that's of interest here is that this is the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. And what we have here is a theophany. Actually, we'd say more specifically, it's a Christophany. This is one of the many occasions in the Old Testament that Jesus appeared to individuals before he was born in Bethlehem. And, you know, often we know that truth, and if we stop and consider and think about that, if we're asked that question, we certainly would say, well, yes, Jesus was before the birth in Bethlehem. But a lot of folks fail to realize that Jesus Christ has always been, just as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, God the Son as well. Here's just a few examples of these Christophanies. How about Adam in Eden, Genesis chapter 3, Abraham at Abraham's tent door in Genesis 18, to Hagar in the wilderness, Genesis chapter 16, to Moses in the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3, when he was setting up another leader that by our standards or the world's standards would certainly not have been sought out as a leader, as one who was going to free God's people from oppression, to Balaam, Numbers 22, to Joshua at Jericho, Joshua 5, to the parents of Samson, Judges 13. The Midianites did not know where Gideon was hiding, but the Lord did. He had his eyes on Gideon the whole time. Even when Gideon was unaware of it, God was with him, watching him and planning for his future, the future job that God had intended for him. Now, the fact is, and I think a lesson we can learn from this should comfort our hearts as well. We have the same promise in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. We even have a better promise in John chapter 14. So let's turn there for just a moment. John chapter 14. Keep your fingers in the sixth chapter of Judges and turn to John 14. This is the promise, the sure promise that you and I have this day. John 14, verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That is the promise we have. This is the truth that the Lord is with us. The Lord is with you in every situation, through every valley, through every mountain. Have you experienced a valley? Maybe you're walking through a valley at this very moment. Maybe while it's not the oppression that Gideon and the Israelites were facing, you're experiencing some oppression in your life. Maybe it's a coworker that just really, because they know you're a Christian, they just won't leave you alone. They constantly are bugging you and pestering you and trying to belittle you and your faith. Whatever the case may be, we need to realize that the Lord has promised to not leave us comfortless. We have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us as a comforter. And this is the precious promise that we have been granted. Another thing that we want to pay attention to here is God's perception. The Lord said something that's truly amazing here that we've just read. He said, Gideon, a mighty man of valor. He's a man who is so afraid of the enemy. I mean, this is the reality. He's so afraid of the enemy that he's hiding behind the wine press to thresh his wheat, which wasn't a very good situation, handy to be doing that particular job. He's full of fear. But the Lord saw what Gideon would be when he got through with him. Something else, I mean, that was very similar with the disciples as well. I mean, as we've seen that motley crew that the Lord assembled at the beginning of his earthly ministry, I mean, we're thinking, wow. Why would he have chosen those individuals? But what an amazing, radical change occurred in their lives, which we begin to see as the local New Testament churches are established and these disciples become apostles, pillars of the church. Incredible, radical change that has occurred in their lives. Why? Because of who and what they are? Absolutely not. Because of who their God is. And that's what we need to realize. It's not who and what we are in and of ourselves. If it depends on who we are in and of ourselves, we will accomplish, well, if we're nice to ourselves, we could say very little. I'm not sure we can even accomplish that. But it's God that makes all the difference. It's our God that makes all of the difference. And so God's perception of this man is radically different than those around him. The phrase the Lord uses literally refers to a man who is charging right into the face of the enemy. It doesn't make sense, but that is who the Lord saw when he looked at Gideon. The fact is that the Lord knows you. He knows you better, far better than you know yourself. He knows you better than anyone. We've read Psalm 139, Hebrews 4 points that same truth out. If you're like me, you often look at your life, you look at your mistakes, you look at your problems, your failures, and it's easy to say, boy, I'm not sure I'm very useful. I'm not sure how the Lord's going to be able to use me. I mean, how does this match up with God's high calling for my life? You might see a person who loses far more than he wins. You might see a person from all appearances who's always coming up short. Well, guess what? Gideon would be the same kind of person, and God took Gideon and did great and marvelous things. What does God see? When Jesse looked at David, he saw the youngest son. When Samuel the prophet saw this young man, he thought the same thing. But when God looked at David, he saw a king. The Lord looks on the heart, and that makes all the difference in the world. So we've seen Gideon's circumstances, certainly not favorable circumstances, one of oppression. We see God's commission. He calls Gideon and he says, I have a plan for you. I have something for you, mighty man of valor. And now let's look at Gideon's confusion in verses 13 through 16. Let's take a moment and read those verses. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, that thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. The Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. You know, it's a very common thing when we encounter God commissioning someone to a very specific task, some work that he desires to be accomplished, that the person being commissioned questions. Moses, of course, is the great illustration of that. The dialogue that goes on between Moses and God is God is calling him to go back to Egypt and to lead his children out of captivity. And we're not going to take time to go back over that conversation, but this is something that's quite common in Scripture, and probably, if we're honest with ourselves, common in our lives as well, as we recognize that God is calling us to do something. You can think of excuses, can't you? 10, 15, 20 different reasons why you shouldn't do it, but Don should. You know, I mean, God, not me, but have Don do that. I mean, he's a lot more qualified than I am for that particular thing. Why would you come to me? You should talk to Ryan about that. That's the first thing, right? We can think of several other different people that could do that particular thing. We can think of how inadequate we are and mention those things. And that's exactly what Gideon does here, doesn't he? I'm from the tribe of Manasseh. I mean, that's not like the Lion of Judah. That's not Judah. I mean, that's a total different thing. And not only that, I particularly am the least in the family. I mean, why would you come to me? And he gives these excuses. He gives these reasons that God obviously has made a mistake. But God makes the point. And what is the point? God says to Gideon, what you and I need to recognize, no matter as we review our life and review our circumstances and look at what we have going on in our lives, just as Gideon was challenged by God, we need to pick up this challenge as well. Gideon, it's not you. It's not your circumstance. It's not where you came from. It's not where you think you're going. Gideon, the whole point is, I'm with you. I'm with you, and I have providentially chosen you to free Israel from this oppression. He questions God's presence. That's the first thing that he did before he gets to the excuses. He says, you know, we've heard all these stories times past of how you've taken your people and marched them through the wilderness and did these great and marvelous miracles, so on and so forth. He'd heard these things. But I haven't seen them for a long time. And certainly these last days that we've been under the oppression of the Midianites, we certainly haven't seen anything of this nature. And so he questioned God's presence. You know, sometimes we need to be very careful because we can fall on the same things. I remember hearing story after story, observing story after story of God's great provision in the life of our family. For my dad and mom. Incredible things. I mean, needs that were there that really nobody knew about and just marvelous ways that God met them. And it wasn't until college that God began to do, that I recognized that God was doing those same things in my life as well. And we need to recognize that God is there. God is always working. Even though it might not be loud and very visible, God is there working, knows all about the situation. He also questioned God's performance. Gideon wants to know where all these miracles have gone. He questioned God's perception. Lord, you're just not seeing me for what I really am. But God's answer to all of this is, Gideon, it's not you. I'm going with you. And that's going to make all the difference in the world. A lot of us are just like Gideon. We know the Lord wants us to serve Him. We might even understand that He wants to use us for His glory. I mean, the Bible teaches those things, and we might admit to it. We might say, yes, that's what God wants for our lives. But we're so filled with fear and our sense of inability that we make excuses, and ultimately the point is we refuse to be obedient and allow Him to use us in these particular ways. And in a sense, just as the children sang not too long ago, we find ourselves in a shell. Let's take it in the area of your where you work, where you go to work. Do you know someone there that needs to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior? Have you ever been challenged to share the gospel? You know, as you lawfully can, you know, at lunchtime or break time or whatever, not when you're supposed to be doing your job. Have you been challenged to do that, but you've withdrawn within your shell? Lord, I can't do it. I mean, whenever I try to talk about the gospel, it just never comes out right, you know? And we kind of revert back to some of Moses' excuses. My tongue just doesn't work right. You don't need to select somebody that has a better tongue to be able to communicate that gospel. Whatever the case or circumstances may be, knowing what God desires, but just withdrawing within your shell, failing to realize that God not only has called you to those things, but He's fully enabled you, fully equipped you to accomplish the work that He's called you to. We need to be very careful that we don't follow the same course that Gideon did here. Gideon's not there yet. He's not on step with the Lord. He hasn't recognized or bowed his knee to the call and the ability that God has placed on his life. God specializes in using those that looking upon their own lives or others looking on their lives, people would say, hey, there's no way that this person could do what God's called them to. He used Abraham, a pagan from the Ur of Chaldeans, to be the father of the faithful. He used Jacob, a liar, to be the father of the nation of Israel. He used Joseph, a slave, to save the world. He used Moses, a shepherd and murderer, to deliver his people. He used Jephthah, the son of a prostitute, to deliver Israel. He used an unnamed servant girl to tell Naaman about God. He used Esther, a slave, to deliver Israel. He used Matthew, a tax collector, to write about Jesus, the King of the Jews. He used Saul of Tarsus to write over one half of the New Testament. Israel was crying out for a deliverer. They recognized their sin, which had led to this oppression, and they were crying out for a deliverer. God's answer to that cry for delivery was Gideon. God used all these people and countless others down through the years because they were available to Him for their use. The challenge for us is to stop making excuses about why we can't do what the Lord wants us to do and just get about doing it. The fact is, there are many of us within this congregation that ought to be serving the Lord more faithful and regularly, maybe in the form of a Sunday school teacher, involved in the other various ministries that we have here at Bethel Baptist Church, but for whatever reasons, you've come up with excuses that you shouldn't participate. You know, it's always been true. At least I've been told it's always been true, and now for the past 15 years or so, I've observed this by experience as well. The work of the ministry is accomplished by less than 10% of the church family. Isn't that incredible? It's incredible. that that would be the case. What is it that God has called you to do, and you've come up with other excuses to keep yourself away from doing those things? The next point that I want to make is Gideon's confirmation. Look with me at verse 16. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. This is, and then the passage goes on to explain that situation very particularly. Look at verse 17. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou comest again. Gideon went in and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour, and the flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in the hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and though there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes, then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom, Shalom unto this day. It is yet there. Well, this was God's confirmation. It was a miraculous confirmation, certainly. Gideon's not is still not ready to simply follow the Lord. He wants some proof that this is really God that's speaking to him. This is God, what God really wants him to do. And aren't you thankful for a God that's patient? God has declared something to you, and you've questioned his will in the matter, and you've talked back and forth with him possibly about things, and aren't you thankful for his patience? Gideon should have just done what the Lord told him to do, and that's the way we ought to behave as well, but that certainly isn't the human way. It's not the sinful way that we often choose. And so here it is. God does this amazing event in right here in front of Gideon, to begin the transforming work in the life of Gideon. God's going to take this man who certainly doesn't see himself as a leader, as a military man who's going to be able to take Israel out from under oppression to the place that God wants him to be able to accomplish the task that he's called him. This transformation that occurs. When Gideon presents his offering, he is instructed to place it on a rock. He does it. The Lord touches the offering off with the end of his staff, and when he does, the fire rises out of the rock and consumes the sacrifice. So in receiving the sacrifice, as he did, the Lord was teaching Gideon that everything was going to be all right. The Lord used the staff to work his miracle. The staff was an instrument used by the shepherd, very common in their culture, not so common in our culture, and so we might miss the point. His staff was used to comfort, control, protect, and lead the sheep. And so basically the Lord was telling Gideon that he will be with him to comfort him, to control him, to protect him, to lead him as well. It was his way of teaching Gideon that he needed not fear where the Lord was going to take him, what the Lord was going to do with his life, that God would provide. The Lord also confirmed this by a promise. Gideon now recognizes that just who he's dealing with. When he's done with this process, of course, when this sacrifice is consumed by being touched with the staff, the fire coming out of the rock, he recognizes exactly who it is that he's been speaking to, and makes this declaration. God responded by speaking to peace. By God's response was to encourage Gideon to consider the peace that he brings. He promises Gideon that he will not die. One of the fears, natural fears, of someone preparing for battle is they might die. Now, I have never personally prepared for battle. I've never been in a battle. But that's my understanding of it, for those who have done those things. And great pains are taken to prepare yourself, to be as fully prepared and fully trained to be able to bring death to the enemy and stay alive yourself. This is one of the common fears as battle is contemplated, that I just could die. And certainly this was on Gideon's mind, and the Lord knew that. Lord knew Gideon's heart better than Gideon knew it himself. And he makes this promise that, Gideon, you're not going to die. You'll not only be successful, but you'll live through this time as well. And you know, it's an amazing thing for us to as we look at our life and as we consider what it is that God has called us to, it's amazing the peace and comfort that we can have as we approach the end of our life. I was just visiting with Roy and Betty Knock, and Roy's been sick for quite some time now, and his body is getting pretty frail. And as we were talking there for a few minutes about these things and experiencing these things, the thought came up, how is it that people who don't know the Lord, how is it that they get through these kinds of days? They don't have that peace. They don't have that comfort. They don't have that sure knowledge that this isn't all there is, that it only gets better from here. And that is exactly the peace that God brought into the life of Gideon. You know, one of the reasons that we often fail to heed the call of God on our life is because we're concerned about the consequences of being obedient to His will or His command in our lives. Sharing the gospel, as the kids sang about today, and as I've already mentioned a few times, it's scary to share the gospel, isn't it? If I share the gospel with someone, first of all, they're going to know that I'm saying that I'm a Christian. And that means that I'm supposed to live a very particular way. Isn't it amazing how the world knows how a Christian's supposed to live? And they don't hesitate, by the way, if you live before them a life that's not really what a Christian's supposed to live. They don't usually hesitate to bring that hypocritical behavior up, do they? It's amazing how well the world knows how a Christian's supposed to live. So if I share the gospel with them, I'm going to be declaring them a Christian. That means that I'm supposed to be living a very particular way before them. Oh boy, how have I been doing on that? Not sure. That means I'm going to have to stay faithful and consistent on that. What if they reject it? What if they reject the gospel message, and not only the gospel message, but me? That could make my life at my job uncomfortable. That could make our relationships within our family uncomfortable. And many of the things that we consider about this. But the fact is that God has called us to that. He's called us to share the good news of the gospel, and we need to trust Him with the details. We need to trust Him with the outcome of those things, just as Gideon needed to learn to trust God. God had called Gideon to go up against the Midianites. God promised certain victory, and God is telling Gideon, you let me take care of it. You're going to go through this time. You won't die, and you will be successful in these things. God has called us to the ministry of the gospel. We need to take His word and just do it and allow the circumstances, the details, leave those up to Him. There are many other lessons that we're going to learn as we go through the life of Gideon, but the bottom line, the main point that I want us to understand this morning is this. When Gideon was first approached by God, his immediate reaction is, well, certainly, God, you've made a mistake here. I understand that we've been calling out for your help. We've been crying out for deliverance. But God, as I joined Israel in calling out for deliverance, I certainly didn't think of myself as a deliverer. What I did think about were those great miracles of times past, how you did some marvelous, wonderful things. And I kind of had that in mind, that you would just maybe speak from heaven and the Midianites would just fall over dead. Something along those lines. Now, the events that we see God using in the life of Gideon come pretty close to that, don't they? Whatever the specific conversation was that Gideon had with God, it probably went something along those lines. I've been asking for deliverance along with the rest of Israel, but what you're coming to me now with, that I'm supposed to be the one that's going to deliver Israel from the Midianites, that's not what I had in mind. It's not what I was thinking. I don't think that I'm capable. I don't think that I have what it takes to be able to do what you're calling me to do. And just as Gideon went through those days, I think it's very possible and probably common for us, as God approaches us with what He desires for our lives. And this book is full of the things that He desires of our life, isn't it? We often come up with the same thing. God, I know that I'm supposed to, you want souls saved. I know that you want me to live for you, for your honor and for your glory. I'm just not up to the task. Just as Gideon must learn to trust God, take God at His word, and recognize that what God has called him to, God is going to enable him to do. We need to understand that truth in our life. I've said that the time that Israel is going through can be in some sense equated to the time that we're going through today. One of the areas that it seems common it seems like we might be able to relate to Israel is that as we look at our culture here in the United States of America and the church, it seems as though the church is becoming kind of powerless, not really having an influence on the culture around us. Rather, the opposite is occurring. It's not uncommon that we see churches that are bowing the knee to the culture. Why is that? I think that one of the main reasons that that's happening is because when we are unwilling to recognize that what God has called us to as His people, as His church, He has also enabled us. He's given us all that we need for life and godliness. He's given us all the tools, all the strength that we need. We just need to simply trust Him by faith and set out to accomplish. Just get busy doing what it is that He has called us to do. And if we can learn that lesson from the life of Gideon, we've made a pretty good step towards being what God intends for us to be. And we'll be able to bring honor and glory to God as He intends our lives to bring. Lord, we thank You for this time. We thank You for the challenge of the life of Gideon. And I pray that You'd help us to be open and receptive, sensitive, to be able to learn from the life of this man that You've placed here within the pages of Your Word, to be an example for us. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to recognize Your call on our life and to take You at Your Word, to trust You to accomplish the things that You've declared You desire to accomplish with our lives, giving You all the honor and glory, recognizing it's not anything in and of ourselves. There's no good thing within ourselves, but rather it's because You walk with us. You've called us and You walk with us. So, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be able to leave this place today, recognize the power of God in our lives, the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, indwelling us, and we would be quick and not careful to share the good news of the gospel with those around us, recognizing that that's one of the main things that You've called us to. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.